What a special time. You know, as we're transitioning into our sermon this morning, I did want to let you know, for those of you who Chris Barker, our next-gen pastor, next week is going to be his last week with us. We'll have an opportunity to honor him, to celebrate him. And we just know many of the families who are here, many families, your kids, your teenagers have been blessed by Chris Barker's ministry. And so we have cards available in our lobby. If you'd like to write Chris a special card, bless him and his family. You can drop those off here at the church or bring them back next week as we have just a short time after each of our services to honor and to bless Chris. All right, if you have a Bible, if you can turn to, John, we've been in Matthew a long time. John chapter 14, that's where we're going to be in a few moments. But last week we started a sermon series on discipleship. And so over the next number of weeks, we are going to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow Jesus well. If you're here just in church for the very first time today, maybe you don't know what this word disciple means or what it means in a church context. And so what we said last week is a disciple is an apprentice of Jesus. It's someone who is following Jesus. And so we've taken a look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus's great commission. And we've developed five different discipleship principles that we are walking through as a church to help us understand and grow in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so I want to throw that scripture up on the screen. Jesus says these words. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." And so right here in this text, we have these five principles that we're walking through. Last week, we took a look at the principle of baptizing. We said that baptizing isn't just putting water on an infant's head or dunking a person in water. What baptizing is really about is about identifying union with Christ, that their identity is now one with Jesus. And so because your true identity is now changed, everything the way that you look in the world is now changed as well. And then there's these practices of teaching, which is learning. We're going to talk about that today. Obedience, which is putting into practice those things we are learning. And then this beautiful promise that no matter how we are following Jesus, his promise is that he is with us always. And there's a reflection to see how God is at work in our lives and in the world around us as we move into his mission. And so today we are going to start the first of this wonderful triad that Jesus is talking about. I'm going to throw a graphic up on the screen behind me. Maybe this is helpful for you and try to move out of the way just a little bit. Is at the very center of our discipleship is living out our true identity in Christ. What it means to be in Christ, to be united in Christ, and all of our thoughts, motivations, desires, behaviors flow out of what it means to be in Jesus. Now, I am not that 100% of my life, and I don't think you are either. And so what we're going to try to lean into over the next couple weeks is to understand what learning, practice, and reflection helps us understand and reiterate what a true identity in Christ looks like. So learning, practice, and reflection. And when we live out that triad, the Lord sends us out into the world, into this missional calling. So today, we're going to take a look at learning, but to help us understand how this learning practice reflection works, I want to share a story with you. When I was in college, I was a Division I swimmer and had an opportunity to go down to Auburn, Alabama, which isn't where I swam, but to go participate in a swim camp. Now, at this time, Auburn, I know you're hung up on Auburn. It's okay. It's fine. It was a good experience. All right. So went down to Auburn with Athletes in Action and had an opportunity to swim with some of their swim team members, which was an incredible experience because at this time, Auburn was the best school in the country. They had won multiple men's and women's NCAA championship. Their coach was renowned for coaching gold medalists and world record holders. And that week, I got to swim with some of the best in the entire world. It was an incredible experience. Now, one of the things that was unique about it was the amount of time we didn't spend in the pool. but in the classroom and on the pool deck and in front of a whiteboard and learning what it meant to swim. Now, I had been swimming since I was 5 years old, and we spent hours upon hours that week learning how to swim. Because the smallest technique change, and just the angle that you moved your hand through the water, and the tiniest way in which you would move your body out of a turn, it mattered, and it mattered to these incredible world elite athletes. And so after we were learning on the pool deck, we jumped into the pool and we began to practice what we were learning. We put the learning into practice. Now, Auburn had this really cool pool where at the bottom of the pool, there was a camera that swam, or that it didn't swim. It just kind of moved. I swam. And it was moving down the side of the pool, but it would video you as you were moving through the water, and there was a camera above. And so you jump out of the water, and on the screen, you could watch your stroke and your technique. So you were learning, you were putting it into practice, and then you were getting out of the pool and putting that practice into reflection. Is what I just learned and what I just practiced actually happening, or do I need to make more adjustment in my stroke technique? Now, this is very true in our spiritual life as well, as Jesus is inviting us to become like him, to live out our true identity in him. And he's giving us his teaching, and not only that, but a pattern of his life to learn from. And as we learn the ways of Jesus, we put those words into practice. And as we practice them, we take a step back and we ask the question, where was God working in my life as I was practicing faithful obedience to him? And how was God showing up in the lives of other people? How am I joining what God is doing in them? And what might I need to do differently in order to truly live out this identity in Christ? Does that make sense? So this is the journey that we're going on, and today we are focusing on this idea of learning. And learning is not just about cramming facts, but apprenticeship to our living Lord. I'm going to grab a sermon prop real quick. How many ever had the great privilege of sitting in one of these bad boys in school? If you're laughing, that means you did. All right. Now, when you think about learning, oftentimes I think our mind goes here. Yes? That learning is sitting in a classroom, sitting at a desk, taking notes, getting information, acquiring knowledge. Yes? Is this what we think about when we think about learning? Yes. When Jesus talks about learning, Jesus' methodology of learning is different. Although learning facts and knowledge is not bad, it might just be incomplete. See, when Jesus said these words, come and follow me, what he was actually doing for his disciples was not putting them in a classroom, but inviting them into a lifestyle. And this is a huge switch that we need to think about in our Western context, is that oftentimes when we think about education or learning, we think about acquiring knowledge and skills to be able to help us get a job and make money. Yes? But Jesus's way of learning isn't so that we can do something. Jesus's way of learning is so that we can become like him. See, when you're in an accounting program or an engineering program at K-State, or if you went to school for education, the skills that you are learning in the classroom might make you a great teacher, engineer, or accountant. But it doesn't necessarily form your character of the core of who you are. And that's what makes learning from Jesus so much different than the learning that we face in the world. But there are some similarities. And so today we're going to talk about three different postures of learning. You know what I'm talking about when I say postures of learning? I know we have some K-State faculty in the room, so they definitely know what I'm talking about. Postures of learning, right? There is the back row posture of learning, right? Like kind of like one of these. Like they're there, but they're maybe not really there. If you're in the back row, it was just because it was full, okay? It's fine, right? And then there's the type of learning where, you know, I'm learning, but I just didn't get a lot of sleep last night kind of learning, right? And then there's the front row learning, right? You know who you are. Back is straight. Air is coming through the nostrils. Brain is engaged. We're taking good notes, right? Front row learners, right? Yes. So there's different postures of learning. And so Jesus is going to invite us into different postures of learning, not just to acquire information or knowledge, but so that we can have a pattern of life that we can live after to become more like him. All right. So let's take a look at this. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 14. And just out of respect and honoring of God's word, could you just stand with me? I'm going to read the text this morning. John chapter 14, the words of Jesus. Verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is God's word, and you may be seated.
But
we said that learning in the classroom is about acquiring knowledge and a skill so we can do, but learning as a patterning our life after Jesus is about who we are becoming. Jesus gives these words of comfort to his disciples. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This isn't a scolding. He's shepherding them. Jesus says, I am going to the Father, and you know the way. But his disciples are really troubled by this because they sense that their rabbi, who they love, who they would give their lives for, is leaving them for somewhere that they don't know. And they're very confused by this. Thomas says it. He says, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. How in the world would we know the way? In this text, it's the night before the cross, and the room is anxious. Jesus has spoken about his betrayal and denial, and now he says he's going someplace. And so the disciples, they sense that there's this separation coming. And so Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he goes on to talk about this language that the disciples, they don't really understand. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and there's many rooms. And by the way, you know how to get there. But they feel like they don't. And so what Jesus is really saying, as we look at John 14 and John 15 as one complete idea, is that Jesus is saying, the reason why you don't need to be afraid, even when I go through the cross, even when I'm buried in a tomb, is because there will be a resurrection. And I will be resurrected to the Father. And when I do that, I am going to open up a home for you with the Father. This is what prepare a place means. It means about Jesus creating access to God the Father. He says, if you know me, you will know this way. And again, Thomas is saying, what are you talking about? Jesus is saying, the destination is not this place I'm going. The destination is the Father. And the way isn't a route or a map that you need to follow. It's me. And so he says, I am the way. I'm your access to God the Father. I am the truth, which means I am God's reality embodied in a person. And I am the life that's God's life shared with you. And so Jesus is saying, stay with me. And I will show you what is real. And I'll share my life with you so that through me, you have access to the Father. So there's this beautiful thing that's happening in this text. And it has to do with our concept of learning. See, oftentimes when I was growing up and I heard this verse, I took it very literally. Like Jesus is going to heaven and he's building me a mansion so that someday I'll have a nice place to live. Right? But in the context of John 15 and 14, Jesus is going away not to build a mansion for me in the sky, but to open up a way for me to have access to the Father's presence. He says, then I will come to you by means of the Holy Spirit, and the Father will make his home in you. There will be communion with Father, Son, and Spirit as a result of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. See, oftentimes we feel like we need a map or to know the right things in order to get to heaven. But what Jesus is saying is, you need me. The way to life with God is alignment with the Son. See, we think that our life is all about arriving at the right place when we die. But Jesus is saying arrival is relationship, the coming to the Father in me. And so this idea of preparing a place is not Jesus building rooms, but Jesus becoming the doorway into eternal life today. And he says this on the night that he was betrayed, that the very next day he would go upon the cross and bear sin and judgment to remove the barrier that existed between humanity and God the Father. And when he resurrected out of the grave, he conquered death, inaugurating new creation life. And as he gave the Holy Spirit, he brings to humanity a way for the Father to dwell in us. Okay, so if we understand the teaching of Jesus in John 14 this way, we understand that because the destination is to the Father and the way is the Son, our learning becomes simple. To follow the way, to attune to the truth, and to abide in his life. And so our big idea this morning is this, is that we don't just learn about Jesus, although we do. But what we're really doing is we're learning the way of Jesus. Why? Because the way of Jesus leads us to inhabit life with God. We don't learn just about Jesus. We learn the way of Jesus. Because the way of Jesus is the way to the Father. So let's take a look at these three statements that Jesus makes. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. The first posture of learning is learning through following. It's a posture of following. That learning starts at the side of Jesus. When Jesus answers Thomas with, I am the way, he's not handing them a route or a map. He's offering himself. See, in the first century, a way meant a walkable path, but it also had a double meaning. It was also a way of life that you entered and that you stayed on. The Proverbs and the Psalms and the wisdom literature speaks about the way of life. And Jesus builds on this, that not only is there a way of life, a pattern of life that you follow, but you follow a person into a pattern of life. That Jesus becomes our guide. And he guides us down the path of what he calls life and life to the full. And so the question no longer is, do I have a map? But really the question is, am I near the guide? And am I following him? See, the disciples weren't enrolled in a traditional school like we think school today. And again, it's not that that is bad. It forms us and it helps us in our lives. But the disciples, they were really attached to their rabbi. They were following their rabbi. The Hebrew word disciple is talmid. And they were constantly with their rabbi, listening and watching and imitating and absorbing his manner. And what we know from modern day neuroscience is that humans grow best when they are seen and known. That's how our brains learn best. And this is exactly what Jesus was doing. He says, come and follow me. He was bringing his disciples in proximity to them so that they weren't just acquiring knowledge, but they were understanding this pathway, this model, the pattern of the life that he was laying out for them to follow. See, when I stay with Jesus and I follow Jesus, I go where he goes. I step where he steps. I move at his pace. I move towards the Father and towards people in love because I'm following my rabbi. So I want to give you some homework to think about how you could put this into practice this week. My challenge would be find 8 or 10 verses from a section in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, just 8 or 10 verses, and ask this question: Jesus, what direction are you taking here? How are you patterning? How are you modeling life? And what is my next step with you? Write one action that you'll do by 5 p.m. the next day. Maybe it's text an apology, schedule a hard conversation, bring a meal, speak truth gently. But tell one person, like, hey, this is how I'm modeling, I'm patterning my life after Rabbi Jesus. Hear his voice and then take a step. This is what it means to follow him, to learn from him. He says, I am the way, I am the pattern of life. Here's the second statement he makes. He says, I am the truth. And the posture we have here is learning by attunement. Okay, learning by attunement. I want to try a little social experiment this morning. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to start clapping, okay? I'm going to ask you to start clapping. We're going to let it go for a moment and just kind of see what happens, okay? So ready? Is everyone ready? I know we're not a clapping church, so this is a big deal, okay? We can do this. I believe in us. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Band director skills. Awesome. Okay. It took less than half a second for the group to clap in unison. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, you had the syncopation guy in the back who was like on the offbeat, but like everyone else, they were on. It was amazing. Why is that? It's because as human beings, we are wired to attune to one another. It's how we find safety and connection. It's how we feel seen in a group, is when we attune to one another. And so it's no surprise that in first service and second service, and we're going to pray for third service, that people just clap together. It's how we're wired. And part of what it means to learn from Jesus is to attune to him. Paying close attention, loving attention, and adjusting our lives to match Jesus, to attune ourselves to him. Now, here's the deal, is that God does not bend reality, his ultimate truth to our preferences. In love, he meets us where we are, just as he met anxious Thomas where he was, but he invites us to align with the truth of what is real in him. This is why later in chapter 15, he says, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When Jesus says, I am the truth, what he is saying is that truth is God's ultimate reality embodied in Jesus. And when we attune to God's truth, we are aligning our minds, our motives, our manner, all to him and his reality. And when we do that, when we live in the truth, Jesus says our lives will experience freedom, joy, and life. Now, here's the difficulty of hearing this phrase, I am the truth. Is that in our culture, truth oftentimes means saying the correct answer. We think about it scientifically, like literally. And so in scripture, truth is God's reality embodied in Jesus. So when Jesus says, I am the truth, he isn't only claiming that he's making true sentences, although he is. What he's claiming is that he is the embodiment of God's ultimate reality, that he is the living example of the Father's heart. The way in which he sees the world is all visible in a person. And so Christian learning isn't complete when we just memorize the verses or recite correct ideas, but our inner life is complete when it lines up with the one who is truth. Okay? Are we understanding this? So in scripture, if truth is God's ultimate reality embodied in Jesus, we can speak accurate sentences, truth, we can quote the Bible, but still be out of tune with truth if my motives, tones, and actions aren't aligned with Jesus, aren't attuned to him. The proposition can be correct, but the witness is false. So in Jesus' kingdom, we can't just state truth. We bear truth. We speak the truth in love so that our words and our ways reflect the one who is truth. So in other words, you can be a Christian and you could quote a Bible verse and you can say something, but if your life doesn't represent God's ultimate reality with your character and the way that you, what you are saying, this thing that you think is true actually isn't true. I mean, the words are right, but you're not living the embodiment of the truth that Jesus is talking about. Does that make sense? And I just have to say, like, the church is living an uphill battle on this one. See, because 71% of Americans will view Jesus positively, but among people of no faith, only 15% of them will respect Christianity. They are far more likely to label Christianity as judgmental, which is 48%, or hypocritical, 49%. In other words, the church does a really good job of speaking truth without embodying truth. And when Jesus says, I have come and I am the truth, he says, I am the embodiment of God's reality. And when you step into God's reality, you experience joy, life, and freedom. So what it means for us is as we learn what it means to live in the truth of Jesus, that we offer steady, kind presence that welcomes people. It doesn't argue people into God's kingdom, but meets them and recenters people on Jesus. So here's the reality, is the more that we attune ourselves with the person of Jesus, the more other people will want to attune themselves with us. I mean, there's this incredible thing that happened in the New Testament is that people nothing like Jesus were attracted to and wanted to hang out with Jesus and wanted to become like him. And we as followers, as learners, get to step into the same pathway. So here's a homework for I am the truth, is maybe at the end of your day, just do a little self-reflection of your day and ask this question, where was I in tune with the person of Jesus? Where was I in tune with God's character, ultimate reality? And where was I off? Then receive God's grace and you get a do-over the next day to step into truth. Here's the third phrase. And the third learning posture, Jesus says, I am the life, learning by abiding. When Jesus says, I am the life, he's not offering tips for survival. No, he's offering God's own life shared with us in the Son by the Spirit now and forever. This is how we come to the Father through the Son. Jesus brings us home and the Father and Son make their home in us. Again, the destination isn't a dot on the map. It's communion with God, both now and for all of eternity. And so the New Testament word that we have for this is abide. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, the goal of the Christian is for his life to be in me. Abiding is an ongoing reliance on the indwelling Christ. Again, we talked about this last week in baptism, that when we are baptized into Christ, we are a new creature. We have a new nature. Christ now lives in us. And we can experience his peace. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you a helper. I will not leave you as orphans. We can experience the power of the Holy Spirit living in us moment by moment through our days. This is good news because there's times where life can feel exhausting, but the reality isn't that we're failing. It might just mean that we're disconnected from the source of life. The answer isn't more trying and doing harder, but it's reattaching ourselves to the person of Jesus. Abiding doesn't make hard things easy, but it does make life present in the hard things. See, as humans, we also have this tendency not only to attune, but when things get difficult, to isolate ourselves, to become independent, to numb ourselves with inner and outer noise in our lives, and all of those things will cut off the channels of grace. See, independence says, I've got this, I just need to try harder, and then we find our lives running on fumes. Or the inner noise will drown out any voice of peace and grace that we can receive from the Father above. And so in our lives, to be a learner of Jesus is to find a rhythm of abiding in him in our lives. This can look a number of different ways. For me, I love just to practice breath prayers, when I just take a big breath, and then I just pray a prayer, come Lord Jesus, be with me in this moment. He is here with me. Allow me to experience the reality of his peace and his life in me. Or maybe sometime in your week, you find a Sabbath hour where you say, I'm just gonna get away, gonna open up the scriptures. It's just gonna be me and Jesus, and allow his love and his grace to reorient my heart on the inner noise and my independence and the ways that I isolate myself from other people and from Jesus. I'm just going to get connected to Jesus. It doesn't sound like learning, but it is. Because when Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the pattern of life, the only way that you understand that pattern is by being with Jesus. Is this making sense? Okay. I'm going to close our sermon this morning with kind of a raw moment, an example for how do we take this whole idea of learning and what it means to learn the way of Jesus in order to step into life and participation with God, okay? Might get heavy, might fall on my face. We'll see what happens, okay? All right, so question. How many for you this week, this was a hard week? Anybody? Yep, lots, okay? Lots of hard weeks. Probably for a number of different reasons, okay? I've heard from a lot of people that one of the reasons why this week was a hard week for them personally was because of the assassination of Charlie Kirk, a man made in God's image. And some of you were influenced by him, and the loss of that life has made an impact on you. And I just want to let you know, like, it is appropriate to grieve those losses. And so by even naming that, like, all of a sudden just I feel there's uncomfortability that kind of bubbles up in the room. So I just want to say I'm not making a political commentary or endorsing or denouncing a figure or party. I'm just here to say that when we have hard weeks and there's moments in our world where people just seem to be spinning out of control and there's so much noise going on, it is an opportunity for us to be formed in the likeness of Jesus in the midst of headlines. And so today isn't necessarily about thinking about, okay, well, where does the church stand on that particular what had happened? It's about where is our apprenticeship to Jesus? Where is learning the way of Jesus real time? And so I just want to name a few Jesus-shaped responses that we can learn and practice this week in a world that seems like it's been spinning out of control over the last number of days. Jesus says these words in Luke 6. He says, a student, when fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so again, the goal isn't to know what Jesus knows. The goal is to live as Jesus lived. And so when tragedy hits the public square, the lesson isn't, well, which side is right and what values need to be protected or endorsed. It's, what is Jesus teaching me to do right now? And so I'll just name like two patterns that I saw this week. One pattern was you saw some people celebrating a man's death or used it to strengthen a position or values that they had. Other people disconnected from others. They rallied tribes. They used Charlie Kirk's death as a banner for kind of some of their own positions. And here's what I have to say, church, is I don't see Jesus doing any of that. Jesus' immediate response to loss was when John the Baptist was beheaded, he withdrew to the Father. And he spent time in just prayer and allowing his own grief to be ministered to by the Father. When Lazarus died, Jesus wept. And he was grieving with those who grieved. And what's so interesting about this is Jesus chose to stand in solidarity with those, even though he knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. there's some patterns that we can pick up on. Jesus resisted outrage traps. Like when people brought fresh tragedies to Jesus, like Pilate's brutality or a tower collapsing on others, he refused to let it be ammunition for his own teaching, and instead he called people to humble repentance and reliance upon God. He refused outrageous theology and chose to practice presence, truth, and mercy. He rejected contempt, and he taught that all of the violence that we see in the world as a result of contempt and name-calling and posturing against one another. He refused retaliation when his disciples picked up a sword. He said, go put it away. And he even healed his enemy. He loved his enemies in prayer. When Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, it gives us invitation to pray for those who are grieving, for those who are traumatized, because Jesus commands it. And he did good across lines. Where people said there was separation, he actually told a parable about a good Samaritan where the whole idea was that Jesus makes mercy towards your enemy and actually doing good to your neighbor, not tribal loyalty, the measure of how much you love. And I think maybe most importantly, in a lesson I hope the church learns, is that Jesus chose cruciformity. Is that he did not overcome evil with strength or power, but he died to it. He took up his cross. And Jesus says that we too take up our cross and follow him. So when we look at the pattern and the model of Jesus and we say that discipleship is following that way, living in that truth, experiencing that life, it's not easy like here's A, B, C, and D, what to do next. But through the Holy Spirit, he gives us steps and patterns and pathways to begin to take a real-time situation and to put it through the lens of what it means to pattern our life after him. Does this make sense, church? Because this is what our world needs right now. I was telling someone earlier today, I was like, man, this last week kind of felt like we went back to 2020, like all this visceral and hate and anger, like bubbling up all over the place. And like, this is the moment for the church. For people to pattern their lives after the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus. So let's step into that place. Let's make this moment a real-time discipleship moment for us as we step into his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your presence to be here today. We ask through the Son, through Jesus Christ, through your death, through your resurrection, through the invitation for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be made new through faith in Jesus as the giver of lives, that your presence would be here today with us, Father. Jesus, that we would abide in you and your love. Holy Spirit, that there be witness of our adoption as sons and daughters. And if there are those in this room that haven't experienced that grace and peace of knowing Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus, would you meet them in a special way right now in this moment? Lord, would you reshape our hearts and our minds and the way in which we think about Christianity, not as knowledge, not as information, but as a pattern in a lifestyle. Would you lead us down the path of learning this week as we model and pattern our lives after you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.